This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you all to our session, today's session, which is session 56, focusing on name 79, Al-Barr. And as we usually do, we'll welcome our students, visitors, and others. Nadira Tajuddin, wa alaikum salam, that is from Melbourne, Australia. We pray that the COVID trials there decrease, and the Muslims be protected and the country be protected. From Zahida Shah, she prays for our protection and that of the Ummah. Wa alaikum salam to you. Wa alaikum salam to proud to be Muslim. Amadi, wa alaikum salam. Rashid Abdul Rashid from the US, barakallahu fikum. God bless you and the family. Usman Jalil, wa alaikum salam. Zabiba Hartman from Dusseldorf, Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Luz Rodriguez from New York City. May Allah's peace and blessings be on you all also. Abu Bakr Abdullah, wa alaikum salam. And Papi Saleh from South Africa. Wa alaikum salam to our brothers and sisters in South Africa. Inshallah, with that, we'll move on to our main program, which is the commentary on the name Al-Barr, name 79, its meaning, the source of goodness, the kind benefactor, and this is session 56, name 79. In terms of its location in the Quran, it can only be found in one place, and that is in Surah At-Tur, verse 28. Inna kunna min qabl nad'uuhu innahu huwa al-barru al-rahim. Indeed, we used to call upon him alone before. He is truly the most kind and benevolent, the most merciful. Indeed, we used to call upon him alone before. He is truly the most kind and benevolent, the most merciful. In terms of its meaning, linguistically, bar comes from the triliteral root ba, ra, ra. The verbal noun from it is barrun. And it has five main meanings. The first of which is to be devoted and gentle. The second is to be just, proper, and honest. The third basic meaning is to have regard for someone's circumstances. And the fourth is to bestow bountiful gifts, to be ample. And the fifth basic meaning is to do good and to be righteous. This root appears some 32 times in the Quran in three derived forms. Examples of these forms can be found in al-birr, righteousness, different from al-barr, al-abrar, the righteous, and al-barr, which means the land, as distinct from al-bahr, meaning the sea, the land and the sea. Al-bar, with an alif, is the present participle according to the fa'il pattern. It is not used in the Quran, but it can be found in a narration in Sunan Ibn Majah. However, the majority of scholars did not consider it among the established divine names. So we have al-bar only. You take the name, it would be Abdul Bar, not Abdul Bar. Relative to Allah, al-bar means the one who is kind and courteous to his servants, according to Lisan al-Arab. The benevolent to all of his creatures through granting them means of sustenance. He is kind to those who believe in him, and he's kind to the charitable, as he will double their reward. He is also kind to the sinners by forgiving them and overlooking their sins. And that is according to Al-Khattabi. Al-Birr, on the other hand, means all acts of righteousness and good conduct. And Nawas ibn Sam'an stated that when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about righteousness and sin, he replied, Al-birru husnul khuluq. Righteousness is good character. Wal-ithm ma haka fi sadrik wa karihta an yattali' alayhi an-nas. And vice is what itches in your heart that you dislike for people to know about. Moving on to the application, which is, of course, most important to us in our study of the 99 names of Allah, in our series, Asma'ullah. According to Ibn Battal's four principles for application, the first is to adopt, where applicable, the divine name Al-Barr, the benefactor, may be adopted and applied in three basic ways. The first is to recognize Allah's kind beneficence in our own lives and to be thankful for it. The second is to become a kind benefactor to our fellow Muslims and fellow human beings, wherever they may be. And the third is to utilize Al-Barr's gifts in ways that are pleasing to Allah. So the first, the way of recognition. Allah Al-Barr, the kind benefactor, is both incredibly kind and supremely gentle to his creatures. He is totally sympathetic to their circumstances and unconditionally benevolent in fulfilling their needs and in rectifying their worldly affairs, as well as the affairs of their religion. Regarding their worldly affairs, we can easily see Al-Barr in the countless benefits of good health, strength, wealth, status, children, and supporters, which he has blessed us with. Whether we are believers or not, as he informed us, وَآتَاكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُ وَإِنْ تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. He has granted you all that you have asked of him. If you tried to count Allah's blessings, you would never be able to enumerate them all. That's Surah Ibrahim, verse 34. In fact, every philanthropic, humanitarian good deed is included in Allah's benevolence because they are all commissioned and facilitated by Allah, Al-Barr, the kind. On the other hand, regarding our religious affairs, whether in the form of successful righteous deeds and realizations of faith, which Allah has guided us to and made possible for us, earning us innumerable rewards in both this life and the next, it is He who rewards us and grants it all to us. In terms of delaying punishment for sinful acts, this is also from Allah's benevolence, giving people a chance after another chance, after a further chance, while being fully capable of unleashing on them a swift early punishment. As Allah Al-Barr himself has said, وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ لَوْ يُؤَاخِذُهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا لَعَجَّلَ لَهُمُ الْعَذَابِ بَلْ لَهُمْ مَوْعِدٌ لَنْ يَجِدُوا مِنْ دُونِهِ مَوْئِلًا. Your Lord is the all-forgiving, full of mercy. If He were to seize them immediately for what they commit, He would have certainly hastened their punishment. But instead, they have an appointed time from which they will find no refuge. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 58. Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim noted, and he was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, he noted that Allah's benevolence is evident from His hiding the sins of people while they commit them, though He sees them completely. Had He so wished, He could have exposed them in the society. So beware of Him. That covering is from the perfection of His benevolence. Among His divine names, Al-Barr, the benevolent, and His benevolence is from His complete lack of need of anything from His creatures, along with their complete need of everything from Him. Consequently, we should become so busy reflecting on His divine merciful gifts and bearing witness to His benevolence, kindness, and generosity that we overlook our sin and remain focused only on Allah, Most Glorious. That is much more beneficial for us than becoming totally busy and engrossed in our sins and realizing and becoming ashamed of their lowliness. For being busy with Allah and neglecting everything else besides Him is far greater a goal worth striving for and a more glorious purpose to seek. However, that will not cause us to completely forget our sins. If that becomes the case, we should return to reflection on our sins and remembrance of our errors. For every time and circumstance, there is an appropriate form of worship suited for it. Allah Al-Barr's kindness is also known from His acceptance of our excuses if we apologize to Him. This does not include using qadr as an excuse, but only acceptable excuses like forgetfulness, oversleeping, forced circumstances, etc. Making excuses requires us to be busy with Allah's remembrance and expressions of gratitude and other types of love which we have not felt before. For the love of one who thanks us for our kindness and furthermore rewards us for it, then he forgives us for our offensive behavior and doesn't hold us account for it. He doesn't hold us to account for it. Is many more times stronger than our love for just gratefulness and reward by themselves. Reality is a witness of this. For the worship of repentance after a sin, in one case, while this is another case. The worship of repentance, the act of repentance, is a form of worship. Doing that form of worship after committing a sin is one particular case, while what we're talking about here is apologizing for sin, which is another case. Recognizing Allah Al-Bar's favor in forgiving us, as it is an act of kindness beyond what is due. For if he held us to account for what we have done, it would be just and praiseworthy. So Allah's forgiveness is a favor and not our right. This obligates us to be grateful and to love Allah, turning back to Him and happiness and delight with Him and being aware of His name, Al-Ghaffar, the all-forgiving, realization of this attribute and worshiping based on its implication. That is more complete in worship, love, and understanding. Adopting benevolence, taking it on ourselves. Allah Al-Barr is benevolent, and He loves benevolence, Al-Birr. In fact, He has instructed us to be righteous as He loves those who adopt benevolent righteousness as their character. However, Allah has clarified that righteousness, birr, is more than just doing ritual acts instructed by God. It in fact begins with real sincere faith and ends with the regular remembrance of Allah. That wider understanding can be found in the most comprehensive Quranic verse, which gathers all the major acts of righteousness, or most, or many. Allah said, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Righteousness is not just turning your faces towards the east or the west. لَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ. Rather, righteousness is represented by مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. Those who believe in Allah, the last day, the angels, the books, and the prophets. All of these are spiritual acts of faith with moral consequences. We should know what those consequences are. Allah goes on to say, وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. Those who give charity out of their cherished wealth to relatives, orphans, the poor, needy travelers, beggars, and for freeing captives. And this group are all benevolent physical acts. Then Allah goes on to say, وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ. Those who establish prayer, pay zakah, that is the obligatory charity, and keep their pledges, and who are patient in times of suffering, adversity, and in the heat of battle. All of these are physical acts of spiritual excellence. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. It is they who are truthful in faith, and it is they who are mindful of Allah. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 177. Based on this inclusive divine understanding of birr, righteousness, the Prophet ﷺ made all the exemplary, outstanding moral characteristics a part of birr. The Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Nawas ibn Sam'an as summing up righteousness in terms of moral character, saying, "Al-birru husnul khuluq, wal-ithmu ma haka fi nafsik, wa karihta an yattali' alayhi an-nas." Righteousness is good character, and sin is what gnaws at your conscience that you would dislike for people to know about. Birr, righteousness, which has as its foundations benevolence, is a product of good moral character. Therefore, the goal is to build a good moral character, and from it will flow righteous acts. Consequently, the basics of Islam should be learned following this model. The pillars of Islam and Iman should be understood from a moral character reference point, especially considering that the Prophet ﷺ summed up the whole message of Islam as a moral character message, saying, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was only sent to perfect for you the most noble of moral character traits. So the essence of the Islamic message is found in its promotion through the Sharia of good moral behavior at all levels of human society and in all spheres of human interaction. However, cultural and ritualized Islam tend to cloud the issues and block the avenues of real understanding and moral growth in the pillars of Islam and Iman. By focusing on rote memorization and regurgitation, for example, a brief glance at the pillars of Islam and Iman will show us in the five pillars of Islam, for example, in the Shahadatan, our two declarations of faith, the moral characteristics present in it is openness and transparency, saying what is inside you, being honest, expressing it honestly, and sharing what one has. This is what's happening in the Shahadatan. Our five times daily prayers, they have God consciousness, fearing God, mindfulness of God, speaking good, and acting good. That's what we're doing in the prayer. Whatever we say is good. And whatever we do are all good acts. So these are characteristics. Speaking good. You know, we know that Prophet ﷺ had said, if you believe in Allah on the last day, فَلْيَكُلِ الْخَيْرَ وَلْيَصْمُتْ. Speak good or just be quiet. Zakah. What's coming from that? Generosity and compassion for those around us. These are moral characters which we all should have. Fasting. So, what does this create in us in terms of moral character? Self-control, moderation, and also compassion. Having compassion for those who are starving. They're fasting not because they chose to fast, but because they had nothing to eat. And then Hajj. What does that build? It builds patience. And it builds a universalist character. One who is not caught up in tribalism, you know, families, colors, so-called races, etc., that's irrelevant. Islam is for humankind and the jinn. And we're all human beings and jinn. The six pillars of faith involve belief in Allah. And what is that? God consciousness, mindfulness of Allah. And what does it produce in terms of character, a stable character. Because one is focused on Allah. And in terms of that declaration of faith, that belief in Allah, it gives us an awareness of this world, where we are, what's required of us, etc., what God has prescribed for us. So that helps us to know where we're headed. So it gives us a sense of stability. Belief in the angels and the jinn teaches us to be deliberate in our actions. They're being recorded. So we have to think twice before we act. And being cautious, because of course, there are evil forces around us from the world of the jinn and ins, from human beings too. So we should be cautious in taking decisions, not be hasty. The Prophet ﷺ warned us about being hasty. And belief in the books, what does that bring? It brings a character which is a grateful character. Because the message carried by the Prophet ﷺ was sufficient. But not only did Allah have a messenger carry the message, He also brought books of revelation for humankind. That's from Allah's generosity. So we should be grateful. Belief in the messengers should cause us to be questioning, not just blindly accepting anything and everything. Because the messengers have now laid down a path for us. What is being said in the world around us has to be weighed based on that guidance. Also, belief in the messengers teaches us to be obedient to those in authority over us, and also to be grateful. Because again, Allah didn't need to send messengers. He sent the message, He sent the book, enough. But no, He sent messengers to demonstrate for us how to live in accordance with that book and the message. And then belief in the last day should create a calculating personality, one who thinks in the long term, not just the now, but what am I going to meet on the day of judgment based on these actions, these decisions, etc. So think twice. At the same time, it gives us confidence that justice will prevail, even though we don't see it now, but we have that confidence that it's going to happen. When the time is right, it will happen. And then belief in the destiny, that teaches us patience. Because if it's all destined by Allah, it's going to happen. Whether we like it or not, we cannot stop. We cannot stop Allah's qadr, His destiny, from happening. Also, to be content. This is what Allah decided for us. So we should have a contented character. And with the patience and contentment comes what? Stability. We're not flipping and flopping from one extreme to another, bipolar. So these are the things that should be stressed when we're teaching the five pillars, not just memorizing those five pillars of Islam, six pillars of Iman, so our children know to rattle them off all the way till they graduate from high school and then they leave it behind them and they carry on. But they didn't connect. They didn't connect it up with their lives. And that's what we need to do. No one will obtain Allah's benevolence in the hereafter, except by following what leads to His definition of righteousness and generates His divine pleasure. That is Islam and Iman. No doubt it will involve the sacrifice of some of our deep-rooted emotional, psychological, and physical desires. Allah openly addressed this reality in no uncertain terms, saying, لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never achieve righteousness until you donate, give up, spend some of what you cherish. وما تنفقوا من شيء فإن الله به عليم. And whatever you spend benevolently is fully known to Allah. Surah Al-Imran, verse 92. The 10th century scholar of Muslim exegesis, tafsir, Quranic commentary, Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, who basically wrote the first tafsir, or the most reliable or relied upon tafsir. He died in the 10th century CE of the Common Era. He recorded in his tafsir that this verse meant, O believers, you will not attain birr. Allah said, that is what he meant by birr, benevolence from Allah, which you seek by obeying him, worshipping him, and wishing him to favor you by putting you in his paradise and deflecting his punishment from you. So, O believers, you will not attain birr except by spending charitably from the wealth that you love. Consequently, he goes on to say, Imam Ibn Jarir, many of the leading scholars of tafsir said that in this verse, al-birr meant paradise, because the Lord's benevolence to his worshippers in the next life and his honoring them would be fully expressed by putting them in his paradise. The meaning of this verse includes the prophetic pronouncement narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud regarding the precursor of birr, of righteousness, which is none other than honesty and truth. The Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Ibn Mas'ud as saying, "Alaykum bis-sidq, fa inna as-sidqa yahdi ila al-birr." Be truthful, for truth leads to righteousness. "Wa inna al-birra yahdi ila al-jannah." And righteousness leads to paradise. وَمَا يَزَالُ الرَّجُلُ يَصْدُقُ وَيَتَحَرَّ الصِّدْقُ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا. And the man who continues to speak the truth and strives to only tell the truth will eventually be recorded as extremely truthful with Allah. Siddiq, like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He was given that label because of his complete belief in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and whatever he said. The Quranic affirmation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, "Wa innal birra yahdi ila al-jannah," indeed righteousness leads to paradise. In the Quran, Allah said, "Innal al-abrara lafi na'im." Indeed, the righteous will be in bliss. Surah Al-Infitar, verse 13. However, though it is specifically referring to the Day of Judgment, the righteous will be in bliss, it actually includes all three life phases: this life, the grave, the barzakh, and the next life. So those who have adopted the attribute of benevolence from al-barr will be living in bliss in this worldly life, as well as during the state of the grave and in everlasting paradise. This is what Imam Ibn Taymiyyah meant when he was quoted by Ibn al-Qayyim as saying, "Inna fi dunya jannah." Verily, there is paradise in this world. Man lam yadkhulha lam yadkhul jannat al-akhirah. Whoever does not enter it now will never enter the paradise of the hereafter. Subhanallah. So, what is this calling us to? This understanding of birr and character and righteousness. It's calling us to purity of the heart. Which delight and which pleasure in this life is sweeter than righteousness, benevolence of the heart, soundness of the soul, knowing one's Lord, loving Him, and doing deeds in agreement with all of that. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On a day when neither wealth nor children will be of any benefit, only those who come before Allah with a pure heart will be saved. Surah Ash-Shu'ara, verses 88 and 89. Is there any other reality worth living besides the life of a sound and pure heart? Of course not. Allah praised his close friend, Prophet Ibrahim, for having a sound heart. So what is the sound heart? The sound heart is one which is safe from shirk, safe from rancor, spitefulness, jealousy, stinginess, hatefulness, and pride, as well as the love of this world and the desire for leadership. One that has such a sound heart is in the paradise of this world, as well as he will be or she will be in the paradise of the barzakh when they die, and ultimately be in the paradise of Allah on the promised day. And the power of the sound heart, we can find it related in a narration in which Anas ibn Malik stated, in order to give a practical lesson regarding the value of the sound or the purified heart, Anas ibn Malik mentioned that on one occasion, when they were sitting with the Prophet ﷺ in the mosque, as he taught them, he stopped the lesson and said, a man from the people of paradise will enter the mosque and appear before you now. They waited until a man from the Ansar appeared and his beard was dripping with water from his ablution and holding his sandals in his left hand. He prayed 2 units of prayer, sunnah, and then joined the Prophet ﷺ circle. This is not the man who the Prophet ﷺ told to go back and pray because he didn't pray, no. He prayed properly. The next day, the Prophet ﷺ again said something similar to what he had said the previous day. And again, the same man appeared in the same state. On the third day, the Prophet ﷺ again said something similar, and again the same man appeared in the same state. When the Prophet ﷺ stood up to leave the mosque, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As followed the man that the Prophet ﷺ said would be among the people of paradise. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As followed him as he was leaving the mosque. And he stopped him and informed him that he had gotten into an argument with his father and had sworn an oath by Allah that he would not enter his father's house for the next 3 days and nights. Abdullah then asked him if he could spend the next 3 days and nights with him, and the man welcomed him. Ibn Amr ibn al-As related that he spent the next 3 nights with the man, but found he did not get up for the midnight prayer, for tahajjud, even once in those 3 nights. However, he did notice that if the man woke up during the night and changed his position in his bed, he would remember Allah out loud, and he would make takbir until he got up for fajr. You also notice that he never heard the man speak anything bad. When the 3 nights had passed, Abdullah began to despise the man because he's still looking to see something special. So he confessed to him, there was no argument and no strained relations between my father and myself. I lied. But on 3 occasions, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that one of the people of paradise would appear before us. And each time it was you. I wanted to spend the nights with you to see what action you were doing so that I could emulate you. But I didn't see you doing much. What is it that you're doing to get you to that level which the Prophet ﷺ spoke about? The man replied, nothing more than what you saw. However, I bear no malice towards any Muslim, nor do I feel any envy towards anyone for the good that Allah has granted them. Abdullah then exclaimed, that's what has brought you to your special station of being among the people of paradise who were designated by the Prophet ﷺ while they were still alive. And that is what we are incapable of achieving. This is the sound heart. Such is the amazingly high status of the sound heart, pure from every fault which distances it from Allah, saved from every doubt which contradicts Allah's message, every desire which challenges Allah's commands, every wish which competes with what Allah wants from us, and every distraction which disconnects us from Allah. The second way of applying the divine name, it was to become a kind benefactor ourselves. How can we strive to become kind benefactors? This divine name may be applied by adopting the benevolent characteristic of being a regular gift giver and a benefactor, giving unconditional and unexpected gifts to those around us, naturally produces love and affection and strengthens the bonds of friendship between people. It is also a natural winner of hearts because everyone loves to receive gifts. However, it is the giving that often presents a challenge, as stinginess is also part of our nature. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Tahadaw, tahabbu." Give gifts among yourselves and build mutual love amongst yourselves. From early childhood, children have to be taught to share their toys. They have to be forced to overcome their natural desire to possess things exclusively for themselves. Appearing stingy, unsharing. That natural desire has a positive place in maintaining the family structure, which is the foundation of the society. So it's not an evil. Without the husband looking at his wife as exclusively his, and likewise his children, the family would not exist. However, the absolute right to use one's wealth as he or she wishes, if left unchecked and unfettered, it can easily be very destructive and exploitive, as seen in the capitalist countries today. Unthinkable acts like someone dying and leaving all of his or her wealth to their dog or pet canary, while denying their actual children any share of their wealth, is real. On June the 10th, 2011, the richest lap dog in the world, a little white Maltese named Trouble, died at the age of 12 in her final days in luxury. Every need tended to around the clock in Sarasota, Florida. Trouble owned or owed her coddled lifestyle to her former owner, New York hotel heiress Leona Helmsley, who died in 2007, and turned her back on relatives to bequeath the bulk of her estate, that is $12 million, to her dog. Encouraging young children to share is only the beginning. That's what we do to try to overcome their stinginess. As the desire not to share and not to give others from what we have remains strong throughout life. Consequently, the Sharia revealed by Allah, who is Al-Barr, the benevolent, made sharing obligatory in the form of zakah and highly recommended in the form of sadaqah and hibah, gift giving. As a result, Muslims are known internationally as the most charitable nation in the world. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Afdalu sadaqa juhdul muqil wabda biman ta'ul." The best charity is that given with great difficulty by one who is desperate. And you should begin giving charity with your own dependence. The act of giving charitably is not limited only to wealth. It should permeate every level of society. This principle is amply demonstrated in the case of a woman with two children who came to Aisha, wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and asked her for some sadaqah. And Aisha gave her 3 dates, because that's all she had. The woman gave a date to each of her children, and when she went to eat the third date, her children had already finished the first 2 dates and were hungrily looking at the third. So she split the date in half and gave each child a half. Aisha was amazed, and she informed the Prophet ﷺ about what happened, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna Allaha قَدْ أَوْجَبَ لَهَا بِهَا الْجَنَّةِ." Allah indeed has made paradise obligatory for her because of it. So her charitable act elevated her to be among the select few who were promised by the Prophet ﷺ paradise in this life. This is the high value of charitable acts when one is desperate or destitute. The third way of applying the divine name, using Allah's gifts as He prefers. This name Al-Barr, the benevolent gift giver, can also be adopted by utilizing Allah's gifts in a way pleasing to Him and in the service of His righteous causes. In this life, no one likes that their gifts be cheapened by misuse. How much more in the case of Allah? If Allah gives us a gift, we shouldn't use it for what He dislikes. If we do that, the gift will become a test and a fitna, a trial, for which we will be held accountable. Consequently, the name Al-Barr stands as a reminder for us to be thankful to Allah for His countless blessings in our lives and to utilize them properly, according to Islamic guidelines. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm where unique and inapplicable. The divine attributes derived from the divine name Al-Barr, the benevolently kind, like all the other divine names, are exclusively the right of Allah. Only Allah alone shows kindness and generosity to all the creatures of this world unconditionally. Any human being from the human beings of this world, or beings from among the jinn, who claim that there are others among humans and the jinn who can generously provide for all creation in a similar way, have openly committed shirk in this divine name and all the divine names which contain similar meanings, like Al-Wahhab, Al-Mannan, Razzaq, Al-Karim, etc. An 18th century Moroccan Sufi sheikh named Ad-Dabbagh, who died in the 18th century, 1719 to be exact, was quoted by one of his followers as saying, "I saw a saint, a wali, reach a station wherein he witnessed all intelligent and unintelligent created beings, wild animals, insects, and the heavens and its stars, the earth and the globe of the entire world, gained its sustenance from him. He heard all of their sounds and conversations in a single instant, and he gave each what they needed and what was best suited for them, without being distracted by one from another." Subhanallah. The 13th century CE Egyptian Sufi saint Ad-Dasuqi, who died in 1296, was reported to have claimed, "I have in my hand the doors of hell, and I close them. And in my other hand is Jannatul Firdaus, the highest level of Jannah, and I've opened it, and I will house whoever visits me in Jannatul Firdaus." Subhanallah. Such a claim gives the ultimate act of benevolence in the life to come, entrance to paradise, to a human being designated as a saint or wali. Such a statement is a verbal act of shirk in Allah's name, Al-Barr, and the other names which carry similar meanings along with their attributes. Ahmed At-Tijani, he said, he is the founder of the Tijaniya Sufi order, regarding himself, he said, "My soul and the soul of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam provide help, that is aid, assistance, and support to the messengers and prophets of Allah. And my soul assists the Qutubs," those are the people at the top of the pyramid of saints, "and the Arifin from eternity to forever. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." The third principle of Ibn Battal was to have hope where there is promise. Allah Al-Barr is benevolent to his friends and truthful regarding the rewards that he promised them. And he gave the example of that in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 44. وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ أَنْ قَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدْنَا رَبُّنَا حَقًّا فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا قَالُوا نَعَمْ. The residents of paradise will call out to the residents of the fire, "We have certainly found our Lord's promise to be true. Have you too found your Lord's promise to also be true?" They will reply, "We have." The righteous will say to Allah, who has fulfilled his promise, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعَدَ وَأَوْرَثَنَا الْأَرْضَ نَتَبَوَّأْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ حَيْثُ نَشَاءُ وَنِعْمَ أَجْرُ الْعَامِلِينَ. The righteous will say, "Praise be to Allah, who has fulfilled his promise to us and made us inherit the land so that we may settle in paradise wherever we please. How excellent is the reward of those who work righteousness." Surah Zumar, verse 74. Consequently, regardless of how hopeless the situation of the Ummah may look to us now. Muslims are promised by Allah that they will inherit the rule of the earth as others before them and after them have. When we compare the situation of Muslims today with that of the early 1900s, the early 20th century, 100 years ago, we are in a much better situation than back then. Problem is, we only tend to look at now, what's happening now. Back then, virtually all of our countries were colonized and under colonial rule. The liberation struggles to free ourselves politically and economically from the European nations which had enslaved us was just beginning to formulate itself as thoughts in our forefathers' minds. Yes, we are still under different layers of neocolonialism, but in the last 100 years, we have come a long way from where we were. It is true that Muslims and Islam have replaced communism and socialism in the first half of the 20th century as the axis of evil from the Western world's perspective, with even China focused on the Muslim minority Uyghurs within their borders. However, the Islamic consciousness and political will of the Ummah has changed drastically over the centuries. A wise scholar once told me, "You can judge the level of Islam of a people by the level of hijab of their women." 50 years ago, there was little hijab around the Muslim world. 100 years ago, women marched in the streets of Cairo and burned their hijabs. Today, the hijab is evident even in Western countries in which Muslims have settled. Women in Turkey were prohibited from wearing scarves in any government institution, whether educational or political, since the overthrow of the Ottoman Caliphate, the rise of secularism with Mustafa Kemal Atatürk. He died in 1938, just before World War II. He became the first president of the Republic of Turkey in 1923. He was a secularist. He promoted secularism throughout across the country. Military behind him, he secularized everything. But he also did bring Turkey into production, development, progress, according to Western standards. That's why it's not surprising to find that the person who invented the first vaccine for COVID was a Muslim Turk in Germany. Yes, most of us don't even know that. Pfizer is the company which produced the vaccine for distribution, but they didn't invent it. It was a Turk. German Turk, who did it. So, women in Turkey were prohibited from wearing scarves in any government institution, regardless of what that government institution was. The simplest, in the post office, not allowed. So much so that when Merv Kavakci, a member of parliament in 1999, challenged this law by showing up in the assembly wearing a scarf to take her parliamentary oath, she was forcibly removed, and her Turkish citizenship was subsequently stripped from her, revoked. However, today, the wife and daughter of Erdogan, president of Turkey, wear hijabs whenever they're seen with him in public, And his daughter is regularly seen with him because she is his personal secretary. Similarly, I lived in Malaysia during the late 60s and early 70s and never saw a single woman wearing hijab. Many Malaysian scholars in the 1960s believed that hijab was not mandatory. But by 2000, all the Malaysian ulama believed this previous viewpoint was un-Islamic. The turning point came when Malaysian females returned from study in the UK and US in the late 70s wearing hijab because of the student movement, Islamic student movement, which developed in these two countries as well as in other parts of the Western world. They were influenced by the rise in Islamic consciousness in most of the Muslim world at that time. This was also the time when hijab became popular in Egypt and most of the Muslim world. Therefore, there's no reason to be pessimistic regarding the revival of Islam in the world. It is rising, and Muslim nations are becoming more and more conscious of their Islamic responsibilities, with setbacks here and there. So our hope should be strong in Al-Barr's fulfillment of his promise to the believers to give dominance to Islam and Muslims in the world once again, even if it's among the last signs or the signs of the last day when Prophet Isa, leading the Muslim nation, after the defeat of Dajjal, the defeat of the Gog and the Magog, establishes Islamic rule all over the earth. The fourth principle of Ibn Battal was to have fear where there is a warning. Now, there's no direct warning in the divine name Al-Barr. Like all of the divine names of benevolence and kindness. However, while on one hand Allah encourages regular expressions of gratitude for our blessings, on the other hand, Allah does warn us of a severe punishment for those who don't show gratitude for His many blessings, His favors, and His gifts in their lives. Furthermore, He equates ingratitude with kufr or disbelief, commonly called kufran and ni'mah, denial of blessings. This denial of Allah's gifts is at the bottom of the psychological stress, depression, sadness, and sorrow plaguing the developed world, leading to the highest rates of suicide in the world, on one hand, and mass murder on the other, the highest in modern history. Allah warned of the evil consequences in the Quran, saying, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I will increase your blessings. وَلَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. But if you deny my favors, indeed my punishment will be severe. Surah Ibrahim, verse 7. A part of the threatened severe punishment is no doubt the state of hopelessness, fear, sadness, and depression, which so many people live with every day. Thus, it's not surprising to hear that there were 44,834 deaths in 2020 from suicide, which means 123 suicides every day. And there were 614 mass shootings in 2020, resulting in 446 deaths and 2,515 injuries, for a total of 3,061 victims, or the equivalent of 8 victims daily. 8 victims were involved in mass shootings. People just came in with machine guns and shot down people indiscriminately. Compared to the previous year, there were 180 more incidents of mass shootings. Allah Al-Barr further clarified through His messenger that gratitude should be shown to all who favor us. For giving thanks to Allah is not real unless thanks are given to the agents through whom Allah favors us. Abu Hurairah quoted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as saying, La yashkuru Allah man la yashkuru nas. Whoever doesn't thank people doesn't thank Allah. Allah made the consequence for not thanking those around us or those who brought good to us so severe in order not to discourage them from doing good for us a second time or for others because of their negative experience of ungratefulness from us. Consequently, we should fear the consequences of ingratitude in our lives and the lives of the families, and take direct action to ensure that our families are all engaged in thanking Allah, Al-Barr, for all the benevolence which He has showed us and showered us with in our lives. So, sujood al-shukr should be revived, made alive, and everybody in the family should be engaged in it. If we want to put ourselves and our families in a proper position with regards to Allah. With that, we're going to close our session calling on Allah using this name, Al-Barr. O Allah, Ya Barr, we know that You are the source of all that is good in this world. Guide us and be grateful, or guide us to be grateful for all Your benevolence and to show kindness and charity to those around us. Ya Barr, continue to accept our excuses and forgive our witnesses. Ya Allah, adorn us with sound hearts and all the characteristics of the Abrar, the righteous. Ya Barr, guide us to good conduct in whatever company we may be in, and make our righteousness a way to Your paradise. Ameen. 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 With that, we close our session. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we will now return to our main program, wherein we take questions, try to find some answers for our listeners, viewers, students, etc. So, beginning with the questions, and we will also give salams to Marilyn Avancina, who is watching from Dubai. Faisal Ali asks, what is the best books on the life of the Sahaba, especially the 10 Sahaba who were promised Jannah? Though the books that I know of are basically books in Arabic, although in recent years, maybe some have been translated. In terms of the books on those promised Jannah, hopefully by early next year, I'll be publishing such a book. But it's not focused on all of the names of those who are promised, but the key characteristics which they had, which caused them to be identified by the Prophet ﷺ in this life as being among the people of Jannah. And it's called The 7 Habits of Truly Successful People. Stephen Covey's book was The 7 Habits of Success. or successful people. Mine is or those who are truly successful. Obviously, those who were told that they were going to paradise in this life were the truly successful. Faisal Ali also asked, what is the best book on morality in the form of stories so we can give our children everyday moral lessons so that they can become righteous? My children's series, reading series called the Iman Reading Series, with some 56 books, are filled with such stories. I prepared that series for English, those people who are studying English. You know, they would have readers to practice their English with. And these readers all carried moral messages. They're available, printed in Pakistan from Afaq Publishers, and from Somaliland by Hema Publishers. A question from our Instagram students.
How to increase our Islamic knowledge?
That's a very general question. Obviously, it involves reading, but can involve listening to lectures, watching lectures on YouTube, attending lectures wherever they are being given, taking courses like the university which I set up, the International Open University. There's a chance there to increase one's knowledge. There's also, in spite of the free, virtually free study, there is some cost, very, very minor, but we also have absolutely free programs. Our free diploma, GDIS, General Diploma in Islamic Studies. Anybody can join it at any time. Next question. Allah has no value upon us and can replace us as He wills. We don't want to say He has no value. There's no value for us. We have value. Otherwise, He would not have created us in the first place. Does this mean that we're ultimately meaningless? No. If one is sent to the hellfire on passing, was their life on earth meaningless? No, it wouldn't have been meaningless. It would have served the purpose. You know, whether it's that boy who Al-Khidr killed, he was killed for a reason, because he was going to grow up and put a trial on his believing parents, shake their faith. So to protect them from his evil, Allah had him killed. Now, we don't have the right to go out and start killing people saying we know of evil in their future. No. This was specific for Al-Khidr, who Allah gave knowledge which even Prophet Moses didn't have. Tasneem Muhammad, what is the Islamic ruling for a man or woman studying English law or any man-made law by going to law university and practicing, soliciting, advocating in court? The ruling is that it's permissible. It's permissible to get the knowledge which can protect the Muslim community from harm. The only thing that's not permissible in this is that if a Muslim criminal comes to you, who you know is a criminal, you cannot defend him in the court. Because if it means deception, you're going to try to present him as a good person, didn't do anything wrong, etc. This is forbidden. In terms of our Instagrammers, what do we have?
How to keep away from zina or troubles from opposite sex?
Well, it depends on one's circumstance, what situation they're in. If they are finding it a trial for them continuously, then they should try to change their position, change their location, find another job or whatever, which would spare them the trial of females around them. And of course, seeking Allah's help. This is, of course, very important, because without Allah's help and support, none of us will make it. Tawfiq Sarno, please explain for me who are Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, Christians and Jews. It's known, because some of the sheikhs in my area always translate it as whites. No, people of the book are not all whites. They're people of the book, people who believe in Christianity and Judaism, who are not white. Babi Khan asks, Allah sent the Quran over 22 years. How did the other books come about? The Bible, the Torah, the Zabur. Well, we don't have details, but it appears that the earlier books were sent down in one shot, complete. Whereas in the case of the Quran, the last of the revelations, which had to be preserved because it was the last, none would come after it. It was sent down gradually, making it easier for people to retain, to ensure that the message would not be lost, as was the case of some of the earlier messages. Okay, from Instagram.
Is listening to ASMR and subliminals haram?
Well, I don't know what ASMR is.
It's when they eat or noise.
Omar is saying it's when they eat and make noise.
different type of
ASMR. Anyway, I really can't speak on it because it's unclear to me. But the other one, what was the second part of it?
Subliminals.
Subliminals. Again, what are subliminals? Where they flash in ads or whatever to try to influence people who are watching. I know it was prohibited by the movie industry some time back. But as long as there's no harm, and it may be permissible, but if there's clear harm, then it will become impermissible. Tawfiq Sarno says, is it forbidden to always remember someone who showed you the right path in prayers, in your prayers, as I always do remember you? Well, it's not forbidden to remember those who did good for you or helped you out in your time of need, etc. If it should cause you to help others, that's a wonderful thing. Inshallah. Question? Go ahead.
Sir, I can't stop smoking weed. What should I do?
Well, it's like smoking cigarettes. You have to come to grips with it. And you have to give it up. It's sinful, forbidden as an intoxicant of sorts. So it should be your fear of Allah, your awareness of Allah, that ultimately will help you to overcome it. We pray that you do. Tasneem Muhammad asks, can Muslims make dua for non-Muslims for good health or cure, wish them well in life, or asking Allah to have mercy on them when we see them facing adversity? Yes, we can. Once they die, as Prophet Muhammad was not allowed to pray for his own mother, because she died, a disbeliever, or his father. That's the general rule. But whilst people are alive, to pray for them, to make dua for them, etc., is perfectly legitimate. Inshallah. Mention was sent. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. We are in the process of translating Tafsir al-Thana'i from Urdu to English. Would you be interested in a complimentary volume or a copy of volume one? Sure. It would be wonderful to have a look at it. It would be good to know what Tafsir al-Thana'i is. Same time. Okay, with that, we're now going to close our session. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum.